So we have been doing a series on standing in faith. We've done 5 parts. Tonight, we're going to finish the series with part 6. We understand, being strong believers that you all are, that we don't live a life that's ungodly, a life that's hellish. And then every once in a while, we surface up through the morass of life to pray a prayer because we need something. We're beyond that. We've grown beyond that. We understand that we try to live godly lives. And in the living of godly lives, we use godly faith that God has put into our hearts to receive the things that Jesus purchased for us. And the same thing is even more true as we're standing in faith. We don't surface once in a while out of unholiness to pray. And we don't surface once in a while out of our carnal lifestyle to do affirmations about which we're standing in faith. No, we have grown and matured to the point where we understand that we have a holy guest that is inside you and inside me is the Spirit of the living God. He's a holy guest in you, and we know that we try to live a life that's pleasing to him at all times. Because we are entertaining, we are giving residence to, we are living with the Spirit of the living God. So at all times, we want to live a life that's becoming and pleasing, a life that's set apart, a life that's holy, a life that's built around the anointing. I think perhaps the essence of standing in faith is to comprehend that what you desire belongs to you, and what is bringing into being is the anointing that's destroying the yoke of bondage of the enemy that's trying to prevent that manifestation. You and I are the heel of the Lord. We're not the sicky trying to get better E. Amen? We're the heel of the Lord. We're children of the Most High God. We're adults in the family of God, and we know that we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We're not trying to get healed. We're trying to kick that trespasser out of our life and our situation and our body. Satan has no legal right to be in your life, in your body, or to steal your healing. Because our sins have been paid for. And when we confess our sins, we're covered by the precious blood of Jesus. And that blood was shed to set us free, and love grew where that blood was shed. That blood was shed to get you born again. That blood was shed in your heart. And love should be growing out of our hearts. We are God chasers. We are committed to chasing God. And in being committed to chasing God, we are committed to staying in the anointing. And we are committed to live in love. These are the foundational structures, the infrastructure, you will, of standing in faith. That you know that what you desire belongs to you. Jesus paid for it. It belongs to you. It's yours. You see it with your eye of faith. And the more time you spend in the anointing, the more time you spend chasing God, doing godly things, is the more what you see with your eye of faith will become more of a reality to you. God is more real to me than hospitals. That's why I will never call 911 for myself. I mean, I might call it for somebody who would like it, but not for me. I don't make decisions for other people. I make decisions for myself. For me, I will never call 911. Because God, Jesus, His blood is more real to me than the devil and every attack of the enemy. If you take distilled water, which is pure water, and you have a bottle of distilled water, it's pure water. Now, as it sits around for a while, not doing anything, crud starts to fall into it from the ear. After a while, you see dust bunnies swimming around inside. The water now is no water and a little bit of garbage. Now, if you wash a dish in it, it's now got maybe grease, a few chicken bones, and other things, all in this water. What's happening is that the thing that's going on in the life is contaminating the water. That's kind of what happens to lives. The devil has had thousands of years to set up the system of mammon to contaminate you and me. And God says, guard your heart with all diligence. And we understand that to do that, we need to guard all the senses that put input into the heart. And the devil knows that. So he's got control of the newspapers. He's got control of television, the billboards, the music. I mean, think of all the ungodly stuff that spews forth every day from the different media I just mentioned. All that is there to start settling down on you so the little pieces of dust start to contaminate the water. And that's what the devil is trying to do with our life, to contaminate us little by little so that the eye of faith no longer sees that reality of the promise, so that we're no longer that committed to the process of standing in faith, because it's so much easier to go pop an aspirin for the pain or drink something once a day that takes care of the problem. The challenge with all these short-term solutions is that one day they all bring you to a point where they don't work, where the doctors can't help you, where the doctor says nothing we can do. And that's when so many believers turn to God and cry out for God. They're in a sense saying, God, nothing else worked, so I'm stuck with you. That's the classical example of building your house on sand. The sand of all the little bits of dust that fell into the water that contaminated. All the things that came into your life to contaminate your life. That's why God has said repeatedly, come out of them. God has called us out of mammon. He's called us out of the world so we don't get contaminated. He said you have to be equally yoked. And the world is determined to make us unequally yoked. Let me tell you, I have a lot of respect for these religious groups that separate themselves from the world and say, we're not going to use electricity and all the various things they do. I think that's really wonderful and excellent. The problem is, in my opinion, is they didn't proceed on the spiritual path. Too much of their effort was spent in separation themselves from the carnality and then not enough going for the spiritual. And the spiritual is always more important than the carnality. The spiritual can always overwhelm the carnality that's trying to pull you down. But the carnality can never bring you up to where the spiritual wants to take you. So as we go into this process of standing in faith, understand that the devil knows that you're people of faith. He knows you believe you receive when you prayed. And he knows you're going to do affirmations. He may try to prevent you from doing the other nine parts of the secondary methods. Some people just focus on affirmations. And we teach 10 parts of spiritual warfare. Affirmations, communion, confessing your sins, praise and worship, dancing before the Lord, breaking curses. But it's so much easier to just focus on affirmations. We don't want to do that. In the list of 10 secondary methods for getting your healing, 10 secondary ways of doing spiritual warfare, the one you probably should be doing the most is the one you really, at least for a season, is the one you really don't want to do. The one you're used to doing because you feel comfortable in your personality and you're doing it. Well, probably need to get out of our personality and do the ones that we're not so comfortable with. I mean, for me, I know coming out here and dancing in the morning at 5 in the morning when there's nobody around really helps set me free. I mean, who would think that coming out of my bedroom when my wife is in there sleeping to go dance before the Lord all by myself would help set me free from fear? I never thought that. I just thought, well, I want to dance before the Lord, and I don't want people to see me doing it. So I did it when there's nobody to see me. But no, I don't care. See, well, I've got the moves now, you know? So me and the Lord like this. I don't know about you. Doesn't make a bit of difference. See? See? And I can watch Pastor Michael and copy him, you know? So again, standing in faith is a time of warfare. Within the warfare, you want to pay particular focus on the type of warfare that you don't particularly like to do. Okay? One, for example, is speaking the word. You might call it affirmation, but not to yourself, speaking it to others. In other words, come to church with a psalm. Come to church with a prophecy. Get up in public and speak it. Understand that we tend to think in terms of having pit demons. Isolated, insulated, pit demons. In other words, here's a bad habit I have that I like, but nobody knows about it. Just me and my little demon going along, right? And nobody's ever going to know about this bad habit, and it doesn't affect anybody on me. Well, it doesn't work that way. You're walking along with your pet demons, and he's calling all the other demons. And before you know it, you get a whole pack of demons behind you. And always in there is fear. See, you might think that the bad habits we have don't affect our standing in faith for healing or for finances. But yes, they do, because these demons are pulling along everything behind them. And we keep hanging on to those bad habits. We end up like Pigpen. You know what Pigpen is? He'd walk around in the comic strip, and there's a cloud of dust behind him. Except here, it's like dust devils, you know? Dust demons. Bunch of dust demons are walking behind you. So what I'm trying to say is, as you stand in faith, know that we have a holy guest. Know that the focus is on the anointing, and know that our job is to maintain the anointing, and the devil's job is to contaminate you with little bits of dust and garbage from carnal lifestyle. That, in a very real sense, is what the challenge is. Now, of all the things that can contaminate you the most, at least the fastest, unforgiveness is among the chief. I guess I would say number one would be pride, number two would be impatience, number three is fear, then comes unforgiveness. Now, pride, impatience, and fear is something that we've been living with ever since, probably since we were born or shortly after we were born, certainly ever since you committed your first sin. If it wasn't your pride, impatience, and fear when you were a baby, probably it was those of your parents or people around you. But unforgiveness was something that was added to the mix later on. And unforgiveness is one of the major blockers of all prayer. And I know we've taught on this over and over, but tonight I put the scriptures here so you can see them in black and white. First of all, we know unforgiveness blocks love. You may say, well, I love everybody except Cecil. But see, it doesn't work that way. If you don't love one person, then it's affecting your love for everybody. Right? So, unforgiveness blocks love. The problem with that is, when you're standing in faith, what is bringing that promise into manifestation is your faith and patience. Your faith with joyful endurance. But your faith and my faith works by love. So if you block love, you're blocking your faith, which means you're hindering your manifestation. Now, that's a good example, by the way, how the pit demons can really affect somebody. I mean, it's obvious when the pit demon is unforgiveness, but what about when the pit demon is, say, a sexual sin? Let's say, wouldn't happen to anybody who's listening to me, but let's just say adultery. You think, well, let's pick an easier one. Let's take fornication. You say, well, here's a single lady, here's a single man, and they're going to commit sin between them. Nobody's going to know but the two of them. And they're consenting adults. Sure, they can do what they want to do. Here's the problem. Sooner or later, one of those two will probably get married to somebody else. This is one of the problems. Which means you're actually stealing from the prospective spouse of either one. So into that mix come not just the sexual demon, but demons associated with stealing and lying. Actually, you can probably make a case for just about every demon. That's why the penalty of sexual sin is so severe. But if you're stealing from somebody, if you're setting somebody up, the partner, for a fall, according to the Bible, severe fall, those are not actions of love. They may be actions of lust, but not of love. Love is not setting somebody up for fall. Love is not opening up somebody for attacks of the enemy. So all these things are acts that are destructive and not acts of love. So again, all these sins are destroying love little by little. Now, love left by itself, love under the anointing, love never fails. Galatians 5 verse 6 says, faith works by love. And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 says, love never fails. What I particularly like is 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers the multitude of sins. Love covers the multitude of sin. In other words, no matter how many sins you've got, love covers it. First was covered by God's love for us, then the love of Jesus for us. Then as you give love, what comes back to you? Love. You give love, love comes back to you, and love will wipe out that multitude of sin. The love of Jesus coming back to us brought his blood and washed us clean. So a good way to continue to walk in love is to understand that whatever you do to any person is what you do to Jesus. That kind of makes you stand up and pay attention. Matthew 25, verse 40. This is Jesus speaking. And the king shall answer and say unto them, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. In other words, if you give a cup of water in his name, you're giving it to him. And 1 John 4, 20 and 21 says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty heavy. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So unforgiveness blocks your love, so your unforgiveness will short circuit your faith. So one of the chief things you have to do when you're standing in faith is walk in love and speak love. And one of the major ways to walk in love and speak love is to avoid strife. Strife always destroys love, at least for the moment. So avoid the strife. So as we continue to stand in faith, we're going to be people of love. We're going to be people who are focused on the anointing. People who are God chasers. People who see the reality of the manifestation more than they see the carnal reality of the challenge. So unforgiveness blocks love, but that's just the beginning. Unforgiveness blocks your prayers. One way is by blocking love, which blocks your faith. Let's look, for example, I'm sure you've all heard me say this, that Jesus had three great teachings on prayer, which took 30 verses. Of the 30 verses, 20 verses were on forgiving. I want to look at some of those verses here. So the prayer of faith, which some of you may not have seen. Five verses here we're going to look at. Start with verse 22, Mark 11, 22. It says, have faith in God. Trust God. Have faith in him. Have faith in his promise. Have faith in believing as you stand in faith, that faith with patience, you get the promise. That God has given you the measure of faith. Whatever it requires for you to get the manifestation of the promise, God has given you that faith. And if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So getting that promise manifested in your life might seem like a mountain to you or a giant, but your faith can slay giants and move mountains. So have faith in God. See God as bigger than the devil. See God as bigger than the problem. See God as bigger than you are. Trust him and rely on him. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, notice doubt in your heart, not your head. Thoughts coming to your mind of doubt and fear in your head are not important as long as you don't dwell on them, meditate on them, speak them, and act on them. Don't speak them, don't act on them. Because the thoughts in your head, if you don't speak them or act on them, they're dead. You shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. This is a lifestyle, by the way. This is not surfacing once in a while to pray and move a mountain. This is a lifestyle of moving mountains, a lifestyle of believing that you are an ambassador of heaven on earth. You have all the authority of heaven behind you. A lifestyle of believing you're a son of God. A lifestyle of believing that you're more than a conqueror. And because of all these things and all these beliefs, you believe that everything that you say shall come to pass. That's what it says. But shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass. Not this prayer shall come to pass, but those things. That whatever you say and don't doubt in your heart shall come to pass. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, if you don't doubt it in your heart, it will come to pass. You are a creative being made in the image and likeness of a creative God, and you've been created to create things by speaking out of your heart. You speak it out of your heart, and you don't doubt in your heart, it will come to pass. When you get the rhema, when you get the understanding, when you get the excitement of what that means, you'll be very, very precise with your words. It's one of the reasons why I don't drink alcohol. Because everything I say is come to pass. Why would I want alcohol controlling my tongue? Because whatever I say and don't doubt in my heart shall come to pass. I want to make sure I'm always saying what God wants me to say and what I want to say and what I want, what I desire. Those things that you say and don't doubt in your heart shall come to pass. That is a spiritual law that's true for every human being created by God. But for believers, it's even more powerful because we tighten to the name of Jesus. By the way, do you know how many motivational speakers have tapped into that concept without understanding it? Turn them on and listen to all the famous ones. They tell you, speak it, talk about it, do it, and it will draw things to you. They don't understand why. I remember when I was as ignorant as a rosebud on a hill. I was at UCLA, and I was cramming into my mind all these facts and figures and everything. And I remember getting into the library. They had a humongous library there. Books. I mean, some of you know what books are, right? Humongous library of books, not a bunch of USB drives and things like that. Humongous library of books. And it was so huge. I mean, I was just amazed. You go into the stacks where the books are, and you have sign pointing north, south, east, and west. And I think, whoa! And I love books, right? So that was like heaven to me. And I found this humongous book called the Book of Serendipity. And the Book of Serendipity is the whole book describing all these amazing coincidences that have happened in life. And I read a bunch of them. And one that stuck in my mind all these years was this guy who was saying, when I die, he was from the northeast, Massachusetts, I guess, someplace on the coast there. But he ended up living in Texas. And he says, when I die, I want to be buried in my home village in Massachusetts. And he died in like Galveston or one of the, I guess Galveston is underwater, right? Okay, so he died in there and they buried him there in Galveston. Oh, he always said when he died, he wanted to be buried in his hometown in Massachusetts. And then a hurricane came, whooshed in land and water coming back out, washed the coffin out to sea. This is a true story. Washed it out to sea through the Gulf, around the coast and up the Atlantic all the way to Massachusetts and landed at his village on the coast. And they buried him right there. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, a surgeon's knife will never touch this body. Surgeon's knife will never touch this body. And throughout his entire life, he never went to the doctor. At least from the moment he was saved, before he was saved, I don't think he ever went. And then he died. Was not under medical care, he died. And so the logical thing is an autopsy. They looked at him, and they said, you know what, we're not going to do an autopsy. He never had a surgeon's knife touch him. Elijah said, when Elijah goes up, I'll have double his anointing. Elijah did 7 great miracles. So Elisha should do 14. And he always believed he didn't have the anointing. In fact, the first thing he did after he got the mantle from Elijah was he came to the Jordan. I mean, This Jordan must be so confused. Everybody seems to be parting it. Okay? Right? You know how many people have parted the Jordan? I mean, that should be an assignment in semester three of School of Dominion. Go to the Jordan and part it. Right? So anyway, going this way, Elijah came to the Jordan with Elisha and took his mantle and hid it, and the Jordan parted and just walked through. So coming back, Noah has double anointing. He's got the mantle. What do you think he's going to do? Took the mantle, hit the Jordan, it parted, and it went through. That was the beginning of great things. That's how God wants us to live. That's how God wants us to live, in power and dominion. So we have all this power, this authority, all this stuff belongs to us. And we understand that when we speak things, they come into being. That we're not surfacing once in a while to pray authority. We live it 7/24. We're respectful of authority. We're obedient to authority. And we use the authority in our own lives. And I think that's the key between success and failure as we mature in the Lord. Is that the more we mature in the Lord, is the more we have to live it 7/24. You know, a lot of people, when they first get born again, and when they've been in certain churches for a long time, they only really pray once in a while. I mean, people have told me repeatedly, I don't bother God with the small things, just the big ones. And they really believe it's a good thing. Contradicts the word of God, but they believe it's a good thing. No. We need to pray in everything all the time. So, when you believe that everything you say comes to pass, verse 23, when you believe that everything you say that you do not doubt in your heart comes to pass, when you believe that everything you say has come to pass as a lifestyle of believing and saying, then we get to Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say unto you, why therefore? Because the therefore points back to a lifestyle of believing that everything you say comes to pass. That death and life are in the power of your tongue, and you speak it into existence. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. These are three wonderful scriptures. But people often stop here, right? And when you stand praying, forgive. Notice the end. Yeah. When you believe that whatever you say shall come to pass, then whatever you say comes to pass. Therefore, when you desire something, pray and believe it's done, and you shall have it. And when you stand praying, forgive. It's a continuous sequence. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. No, that's not that God is being mean or arbitrarily judgmental or something that's not nice. But this very simple fact, God created the world. And when he created the world, he created all the spiritual laws. And the spiritual law says, whatever you give comes back to you. For God to forgive you when you don't forgive means God has to break his word. Because the word says, when you give forgiveness, forgiveness comes back to you. People want to walk in unforgiveness and says, I'm not going to forgive them, but God, you forgive me. You can't do that. It's violating the spiritual law. Whatever you sow comes back to you. And the problem is, just like we have so many unknown sins, like I tell people, probably 90% of all your sins are unknown. You don't know what they are. It's like, how many people knowingly make a mistake? See, we don't knowingly make mistakes. We don't knowingly have accidents. We're making mistakes and having accidents because we didn't know it was going to happen. Nobody in their right mind knowingly makes a mistake. It's the same way with the unknown sins. It's the same way with unforgiveness. Opportunities for unforgiveness abounds around us. Because in every interaction, the possibility exists for conflict, disagreement, disappointment, failed expectation, not getting your own way, losing something, all of which leads to different kinds of sins. Impatience, frustration, anger, bitterness. So every time we interact with somebody, more than likely, there's an element of rejection, offense, and therefore unforgiveness. Some of the major breakthroughs I've had with people is to tell them for a season, every time you interact with somebody, as soon as the interaction is over, you confess your sins and say, Lord, I don't know if I got offended, but cleanse me of all sins. And in Jesus' name, I forgive them and I bless them. It never goes wrong. It can't be bad when you're blessing somebody. The more we bless people, the better it is. So every interaction. I remember one person was in a really bad shape, was doing well, and suddenly let the flow fall out. And I'm talking on the phone, trying to figure out what in the world created this. And I said, who have you been talking to? Nobody. Nobody since, you know, last time I spoke to them. You didn't talk to anybody, no? You haven't heard anybody, no? No telephone calls, no? Television? No. But radio. They heard that somebody had committed suicide. Famous rich person had committed suicide. And they got so upset to the person. They're thinking, I'm fighting so hard for life, and this person just squandered theirs by committing suicide. And that's offense. Now the person heard on the radio, Pastor A saying something very negative about Pastor B. And because this person really respected and liked Pastor B, he got offended at Pastor A. All this without realizing it. No one person who was highly challenged of the church one evening, or one Sunday, I don't know. And I kept going about doing my business. Then I noticed first there's one person praying for the person, then two persons, then there's four persons. Like half an hour goes by, and they're not having their breakthrough. So I walked over and said, what's going on? I said, this person, you know, really in pain, having a hard time. I said, what's the problem? We don't know what the problem is. That's why we can't fix it. So I started asking them questions. I said, well, when did the problem start? During the service. So when you walked in here, you're okay? Yeah. Okay. I said, between the time you walked in here and the time the pain started, who did you interact with? Nobody. Oh, yeah, well, you know, somebody took my seat. Haven't you been there? Somebody took our seats? Yeah? Our parking spot? Or our, when we're younger, our boyfriends or our girlfriends? One each, okay? What am I telling you, right? The devil is always trying to take things. Yeah, he wants the things, but more than that, he wants to deprive you of it, but more than that, he wants you to get into unforgiveness. Because once you get into unforgiveness, it blocks your prayers, it cuts the love off. You, believe me, I know you think you've heard most of this already, but one little change can change your life. One little shift. So don't tune me out. If you're tuning me out, that's the devil, okay? So when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you. Understand this. God cannot forgive you when you're walking in unforgiveness. He would have to break his word to do it. If he can't forgive you, he can't help you. Scripture says, if there's iniquity in your heart, God can't hear your prayers. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. So everything that belongs to you, the power of moving mountains, and the prayer of faith are all neutralized when you don't forgive. Okay. The Lord's Prayer. After this matter, this is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. After this matter, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Those are wonderful and great. You can pray those all the time. But don't pray the next line unless you have made up your mind to be a loving, forgiving person. There is a denomination, actually there are many denominations where this is a major prayer, but there's one in particular I'm thinking of, where this is a prayer they pray, they basically only have two prayers, and they pray this one a lot. And the people are highly challenged with sickness, disease, infirmities, and in particular, a lot of them, cancer, arthritis, paralysis, suicide. Of course, they never commit suicide more than once, but still. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What you're saying when you pray the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, forgive me my debts, forgive me my sins, as I forgive everybody their sins. But I ain't going to forgive them. What they did was wrong. I was minding my own business. This guy came up and hit me with a baseball bat. He's totally wrong. And you're totally right. And that's what the pedestrian said when he was crossing, in the pedestrian crossing, and the truck went over him. I'm totally right. Totally dead, but totally right. He's dead right. He's dead right. Yeah, exactly. He's dead right. Okay? He's dead right. Okay? So, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's saying, God, forgive me in the same way I forgive them. And lead us not into temptation. Well, you see, if you pray that and you haven't forgiven, then lead us not into temptation goes down the tubes. God doesn't want you to be aware the temptations are coming. Do you know when the Twin Towers were hit by planes, and for the people inside it, it was a temptation to sin, temptation to be angry at the people who are hitting them with planes, temptation to go into fear, temptation to curse bad words, temptation to get angry at God, temptation of self-pity. Can I go on? Should I go on for the next 2 hours, listing all the sins that come up? And you say, but they had to go to work. But how many people didn't go to work that day? No, one man stopped to have coffee. Coffee and donuts. Never ate coffee and donuts, but they did that morning. No, one lady, good friend of ours, only missed 2 days' work in the Twin Towers. Somebody was open. 2 days. First time was when they bombed it in 1993. God said, don't go to work today. Okay. 9/11, 2001. God says, don't go to work this morning. And when the plane started hitting it, people ran up to her son and says, doesn't your mother work in the Twin Towers? Said, yes, my mother works there. Well, don't you know planes are crashing into the Twin Towers? And this is fate. I mean, this is confidence. He says, if planes are crashing into the Twin Towers, my mother is not at work today. Imagine the life this woman must have led for her son to be able to say that. Can our kids, can our siblings, can our parents say that about us? That if that terrible thing is happening, my son isn't there. My father, my mother isn't there. That's the kind of life you want to live. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For, he says amen, it keeps going. He says amen, then he keeps going. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, if you don't forgive them, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Notice that in both prayers so far, he's repeated it twice. In the Lord's Prayer, he says in the middle of the prayer, it's part of the prayer, and as soon as he finishes, he goes on with, for if you forgive men their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's how important it is. You cannot stand in faith for the successful manifestation of your prayer. You cannot call things that be not into being if you're walking in unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is one of the sneakiest sins there is. It's very deceitful and it hides very well, especially from Christians. I believe, I have not done a survey, nor have I read one, just based on my own experience. I believe that 99 out of 100 people who change churches, 99 out of 100 who change churches do so because of unforgiveness. No, of the 99 out of 100 who are changing churches because of unforgiveness, how many of them would tell you they're doing it because of unforgiveness? Probably zero or one. Or they may say, yeah, I got offended at the pastor, but I've forgiven him, and that's not why I'm leaving. I've heard that. No, that doesn't mean when you go to church, you're staying there forever. If your church is not growing, leave it. Churches are supposed to be growing the same way people are growing. We're supposed to get together as a body and we grow together to where God wants us to be. If the church is standing still, it ain't helping you. That's why we have so many denominations. Because they all started growing and once they got to a certain point of success, they stopped growing. And that's why we have a teaching called Surfing the Waves of the Spirit. We actually have two. One is the waves of the Spirit and one is surfing it. Churches, denomination, and people are supposed to be always growing towards God. If they're not, that's a good reason for leaving. Third prayer I want to look at is the prayer of agreement. The prayer of agreement means that people are in unity. In Genesis, God came down and talked to the people, saw what they're doing. They had all agreed that they were going to build a tower, Tower of Babel, coming shortly after the flood. My belief is that they were building a tower so tall that they could never be flooded by water again. Bible doesn't say that. I'm just putting that there. Makes sense to me. So they're going to build this really high tower. And God says, now the people are in one unity, one accord. They can do whatever they imagine. Can do whatever they imagine. Whatever they imagine. I mentioned to you some time ago where they've done DNA modification so that they now have cows. And when the cows produce milk, there's spider webs in the milk. The idea is to produce a spider web because they use it to make Kevlar jackets, bulletproof jackets, Kevlar. They have fish for your tank that as the fish goes up and down, based on the altitude, color changes. So your fish would change in colors. It just goes on and on of things that man can imagine. So keeping in mind that the prayer of agreement takes unity, keep in mind that the church is supposed to be in unity, and you have a different perspective on Matthew 18:18 and Matthew 18:19. One, look at the prayer of agreement. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You forgive him, and in forgiving him, you love him. You want to set him free from the challenge, so you go to him and say, here's what you did wrong. So he doesn't believe you. So you come back with two or three witnesses, and you all tell him. He still doesn't receive it. So the whole church, in front of the church tells them, you're doing this thing wrong. You've got to stop. And he still won't listen to the church. So what do? You need agreement in the church. You need respect of authority in the church. You need the church to be able to pray in power. It can't pray in power if there's strife, if there's disagreement, if there's a lack of understanding of authority. So you put them out of the church. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. In other words, put him out of the church, which is the worst penalty you can do for a believer, is to put him out of the church. You'll read that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. In verse 19, it says, again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. So he's saying, here is how you keep the church in unity. Because where two or three of you agree, you can do anything. And when you come together on my name, I am there in the midst of you. In other words, that's the church. Two or three together in his name, acting in unity, can change the world. All we need is that unity. That's why the church is so important. That's why unity in the church is so important. Like I said, I'm going to do a series on the church sometime between now and the end of the year. Next prayer is a prayer of authority in binding and loosing. This is Matthew 18:18. This is after he says, put them out of the church. Let them be like a publican. Again, I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You're loosing this man from the protection of the church. Elsewhere it says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved. Okay? Same concept. We have the authority to bind and loose. We have the authority to put people out of the church. We have the authority to change circumstances. One good binding is, why don't you bind the mercy of God to yourself every day? Name of Jesus, I bind the mercy of God to me, to every cell, to every organ, to every system. Wonderful thing to do. Name of Jesus, I loose Satan and all his demons from my life. Cast them out of my life. You're loose from me, go. Every assignment is broken. So Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I should forgive him? Seven times? Seven times is a big number because the way it's taught was like, I think, three times. Okay? He's saying seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say unto you, until 70 times seven. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490 times. In one day. You think you can commit the same sin 490 times in one day? Not even Walter can do that. Okay? 490 times in one day. You can't even smoke 490 cigarettes in one day. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive everyone, every brother, his trespasses. In other words, he's saying, forgive 70 times 7, and you must forgive from your heart, or this terrible thing will happen to you. You say, what terrible thing? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the characteristics of unforgiveness. Because the terrible thing is one of the most important and attention-grabbing characteristic of unforgiveness. See, when you're in pain for a long time, when you're in deprived of finances for a long time, when you're hungry for a long time, when you're lacking the blessings of God in your life for a long time, you know what? It's like being tormented. It's like torture. Pain is like torture. To me, the number one characteristic of unforgiveness releases the tormentors in your life. From Matthew 18:32, this Lord had forgiven all the servants, all their debt. And one servant had a fellow servant who owed him some money, and he put him in jail because he couldn't pay it. So the Lord came to him, and in Matthew 18:32, then his Lord, after he had called the servant, said unto him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. God has forgiven us all our debts. All our sins are paid for. Every mistake, every sin has been paid for. He's talking directly to us. All your sins have been paid for. I forgave you all your sins, all your debt, because you desired me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was very angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Put him in prison with the tormentors. That's pretty heavy. And then that's first Matthew 18:34. And then verse 35 we read. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother the trespasses. I mean, you understand how serious that is? He's saying that if you don't forgive, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And we say, yeah, we'll be turned over to the tormentors in this life. True. But don't forget that we're pretty ignorant. We don't know a heck of a lot. But we do know Jesus said that people come and said, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name and heal your name? He said, depart from me because I knew you not. We also know that during the millennial period, there will be no grace. There was no grace in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was very simple. You do anything you want to do, just don't commit this one sin. If you do, it's all over. That's the way it will be in the millennial period. That's the way it will be starting when the Messiah comes back as King of Kings. He's coming back as King of Kings to rule with a what? A rod of iron. Now, how many times you see a rod of iron going wishy-washy like this? It's firm. That's it. No grace. It's a rod of iron. So, his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. So, my wife and I ministered to a lady who was in a wheelchair. I personally had never seen her out of the wheelchair. And we got the opportunity. I prayed and asked the Lord to give me an opportunity to minister to her. And it came. And we got to minister to her. And the Lord told me it was unforgiveness. And so we spoke in unforgiveness, did the teaching. Turned out she was totally in unforgiveness towards her sister. So we led in our prayer by faith to forgive the sister. And the next day, this lady was out of the wheelchair and walking. Next day, she was walking. Wonderful story. She did fine for some time, I don't know how long, a year, two, whatever. Then the sister offended her again. This time she did not go back to the wheelchair. This time she committed suicide. That's the first time I've told the end of the story. Because when you cast out the demons, they come back, or can come back, seven times worse. The worst has come back. So you can have your choice. The tormentors are the worsts. Sometimes the tormentors are the worsts. What I'm trying to convey to you all is assume you're walking in unforgiveness. You know how difficult it is to convey some of these concepts to people. Assume you're walking in unforgiveness. Why? Because if you make the assumption and you're not, you haven't lost anything. But if you assume you're not walking in unforgiveness, and you are, you're in a real heap of hurt. So assume you're walking in unforgiveness. Make a lifestyle of being a loving, forgiving person. Make a lifestyle of forgiving for people and bless them. Every time you leave somebody and you've lost a little bit of your joy and your peace, you don't know why. I had more joy, I had more peace before I spoke to this person. And now it's a little bit different. Forgive them, at least forgive them for causing you to lose your joy and your peace. And then bless them. If a thought comes back to you about somebody who did you wrong, you say, devil, I have already forgiven them. But since you reminded me, now in Jesus' name, I'm going to bless them again. Okay? Another characteristic of unforgiveness that's very severe is hard to identify, which I've been kind of talking about. Hard to identify. It's very deceitful. It's very good at hiding. Unforgiveness does its best job when it's hidden and you don't know it's there. Believers know that they should forgive. So they're very reluctant to consider that they're walking in unforgiveness. And you know, the stronger the believer is, the more reluctant they are. I ministered to a number of people and put them on a set for a season. 100% of the time, every time you interact with somebody by telephone, if you're the neighbor walking by, you repent of your unknown sins, which could include unforgiveness. See? Including unforgiveness, if there's anything. And then you bless the neighbor. You bless the person on the television. You bless the writer of the article. You bless the political party who made a statement you didn't like. So I did that with a number of people with great success. So what did I do? I borrowed it for myself. So now I incorporate it into my own standard prayers. Now, I'm not as diligent as I told the people to do it, but I try to be very diligent with every interaction. Not at 100%, but I'm at a pretty high level. Because I don't like the worsers and I don't like the tormentors. So strong believers are reluctant to consider the fact that they're walking in unforgiveness. They choose to forgive, but not forget. Let me tell you, I've said this over and over and over. Forgiving means forgetting. Now, you may have to act in faith until the forgetting comes into being. But when you've truly forgiven, you have forgotten. Until you forget, then you have to be super careful about it. Be very alert to the fact and be very alert to go into spiritual warfare when the thought comes back to you, as I'm going to discuss in a minute. So many, many believers choose to forgive but not forget. The goal is to forget. Why is that the goal? How would you like it if God said to you, well, son, I forgive your sins, but I never forget? Yeah? How would you feel? Who is our goal? What are we called? Christians. We are followers of Christ. Can you imagine Jesus coming up to Deborah and said, Deborah, that was a terrible sin. Yeah, I forgive you, but I'll never forget it. Right? He would never do that. So why are we doing it? Our goal is to forget it. And how do you forget it? By faith. By acting in faith, and the faith will take it down. Third characteristic. Oh yeah, but let me read this. See, the problem with strong believers like you all is this. If we do something wrong and we get chewed out, we don't walk in unforgiveness. We did something wrong, we're getting chewed out, we expect it, so we handle it humbly, for the most part. But when we are right, and the person is 100% wrong, then sometimes we let our hair down and we get offended at them. But here's what Jesus says. What I say unto you, do not resist evil. Do not resist evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. No, you don't wrestle against the person who's slapping you in the face. But you go after the demons behind them and you teach them a lesson, so then never try it again. Okay? Your warfare is against the demons that are controlling the person. He's not saying get beat up. He said, don't react in the carnal, but elsewhere tells you, react through spiritual weapons. Reacting carnally is going to produce strife. Where there's strife, there's every evil work. Where there's strife, there's no love. Where there's no love, there's no faith. And when there's no faith, your prayers are not going to get answered. Don't react carnally. Unforgiveness is surrounded by strong emotions. Rejection and offense generate strong emotional reaction behind which unforgiveness hides. We all understand that. Unforgiveness is an emotion. It's a demon. And the demon is creating an emotion. Behind the emotion is a demon. Unforgiveness is an emotional reaction hiding behind the claims of being in the right. I'm right and therefore justified in what you're saying and doing. Justified in your anger and your behavior. Again, we're back to the dead right. You're dead right because you're right in this situation, but you keep it up, your prayers are blocked, and that's no place for a Christian to be. Unforgiveness results in an action, which is the perpetuation of rejecting others. Anytime you get into unforgiveness, you start rejecting others. You start quit answering the phone, for example. I don't want to talk to them. You quit going to church. Unforgiveness always creates rejection. Rejection of others, rejection of self. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, "For if you love them who love you, what reward have you?" What have you done? That's a big deal. If you love those who love you, it's not a big deal. But if you love those who despitefully use you, that's where the big deal is. Unforgiveness is destroyed by forgiveness and love. Unforgiveness is destroyed by forgiveness and love. Remember, unforgiveness manifests primarily as an emotion triggered by a demon. Forgiveness is a decision followed by an action of faith. Forgiveness is a decision. Unforgiveness is an emotion. You react to the emotion by making a decision. Love is a decision. And when you take action on the decision, you're walking in love. Jesus says, "I know you love me if you keep my commandments." You make the decision. I love God, so I'm going to keep his commandments. And you do it. That's how God knows you love him. Similarly with forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision. God says to forgive, I'm going to forgive. I don't walk by sight. I don't care how many emotions are telling me I should be in rejection, I should be in offense, I should be in bitterness and wrath. My decision is, I am going to forgive because I'm a person of faith. A person of faith does what the Bible says. The Bible says, forgive. So forgiveness is a decision followed by an action of faith. So what is the decision? Decision is, I'm going to be a loving, forgiving person. I'm going to love everybody. I'm going to forgive everybody. That's the decision. What's the action? The action is you forgive by faith. Somebody smashed your brand new car. Whatever happened to anybody here, I'm just saying this, right? And you come out and the first reaction is, I'm going to be really upset at this person. I'm going to be really upset at this person. And you make a choice. No, I'm a loving, forgiving person. I'm going to forgive the person. So what do? You forgive them. It's the Father, because you tell me to do it, in the name of Jesus, I forgive them for smashing my car. In Jesus' name, I bless them. And you're saying that through gritted teeth as you're assailed by feelings of anger and wrath and all these things. You hear what I'm telling you? But you do it by faith, even though you're being overwhelmed by the emotions that are contrary. Well, once you say, I forgive them in the name of Jesus, then faith says you believe it's done. Once you pray, you believe it's done. So once you say, I forgive them in Jesus' name, you believe it's done. It's done. Why? Because you're a person of faith. You believe the Bible. Well, if you believe it's done, now you walk as if you believe it's done. So you walk over to the person and he says, hey, my name is Joshua. And yeah, I know you smashed my car. It's going to cost me $20,000 to fix it. But you know what, man? I love you. Right? And the guy's so overwhelmed, he says, tell me more about your God, and get saved. Things like that do happen all the time. But if you go out there swearing and cussing at him, A, he won't believe you're a Christian, and B, he doesn't want to meet your God. So the point being is, despite all the emotions that are assailing you for offense and rejection and anger and unforgiveness, because you're a person of faith and you walk by faith and not by sight, you choose, in the name of Jesus, I forgive the person. And then because you believe it's done when you prayed it, then you start to walk like it and act towards a person as if you're forgiving them. If you cross the street, that's not an action of faith. Nobody as part of their faith action plan is going to cross the street if they're forgiven. Am I making sense to you? So you walk as if you believe it's done, even though the emotions haven't changed. In fact, they may have gotten worse. But if you keep doing that, and every time the memory comes back, you treat that memory as a fiery dart of the enemy. You repent of it. You renounce it. You bind up the demons behind it and cast them out. You keep doing that and then use that as an opportunity to bless the person. I guarantee you, within a short time, all the bad emotions will leave. God will solve the problem by bringing the money to get you a new car or a better car. See, we have somebody here with a car that was challenged. A car was like 2 or 3 years old that was challenged. And they must have managed to keep their loving, forgiving part of themselves intact. Because what was the solution? They replaced it, 3-year-old car with a brand new 2015 car. Just give them a new car. Same payment schedule, no additional cost, just a brand new car. When you choose to walk in love, when you choose to walk by faith, things like that will happen. If you don't, they can't happen because God can't help you. You know, we say that when you tithe, your position should be, I can do better with 90% with God's help than I can do with 100% without God's help. You and 100% cannot do as well as you and 90% and God. That's common sense to any believer. Well, the same thing is true here. You and unforgiveness will not do as well as you with forgiveness and God. You and unforgiveness, you are by yourself. It's you and the devil. You and forgiveness adds God to the equation. And every time the devil brings up this memory to the other person, bless the person and forgive the person. Let me tell you, think, as my wife is fond of saying once in a while, Selah, think upon these things. All of us, dig up the roots and look for unforgiveness. There's a man that I loved, past tense. I still love him, but he's not here. I'm here, but he's not. The love is still there, but he's gone. And he wrote 3 books on unforgiveness. 3 very good books on unforgiveness. Eventually he died. You know what blocked his prayers and caused him to die? I'll give you one guess. It starts with a U. Unforgiveness. When I went to see him, after I'd heard about his challenge, he had been in a coma for 2 weeks. I went to see him. I prayed for him. Got him to open his eyes. Then I got him to talk. Then I led him in a prayer to forgive everybody. And then his strength came back and he could talk. And he says, here's a man who's a guru on forgiveness. He said, that's exactly what I needed. You're a good friend. Leading him in forgiving. Let me tell you, if the experts can fall from it, so can you and I. Amen?